We open our Bibles together this evening to God's Word in Matthew chapter 24. And we read a portion of the Lord's sermon on the signs of His return. Reading God's Word in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. We read the passage to that point tonight. Would ask you to consider with me for a few moments verses 12 and 13, these words of Jesus. Because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking some very sober and serious words to us, to you and to me, as his disciples. He is telling us that before the end of the world come, there will be a great flood of wickedness and lawlessness. But the purpose of this wickedness and lawlessness that will come upon the earth is specifically that our love for Jesus would grow cold. And he calls us that we are to endure unto the end, for it is only in the way of endurance that we shall be saved. If your heart is one that by grace loves the Lord Jesus, then these words are very sober and serious words to you and to me tonight. He is speaking to us about our day, about our life, and he is calling us urgently. He's calling you. Christ is calling you urgently in his word to endure, to live a life of steadfast faith, to persevere in your faith, and to live a godly life in this world. The Savior is calling you urgently, calling me urgently to do that, depending solely on his grace. I believe that sometimes, beloved, it can be said of us that we minimize the importance of enduring. We minimize the importance of a godly life. We minimize the importance of perseverance, of our calling to be steadfast and to endure in the faith in the midst of a wicked world. Sometimes we reason wrongly, badly, very badly, that because we believe in the sovereignty of God, and that God therefore cannot lose one of his own elect, that therefore the call to really be steadfast and to be godly and to put away temptation and to resist the evil of this world, that call somehow is not so urgent. It's not so pressing for us because God's grace cannot be defeated and God will save us to the end. We believe wrongly that sovereignty removes urgency. That's not true. That's false. When we think that God's sovereignty, and all of that is true, removes from us the urgency to endure, then we have forgotten one thing. We have forgotten love. Love for Christ. Love for Christ knows only one kind of life in this world: to be faithful, to be godly, to endure, to be steadfast. Our text this evening is found in our Lord's sermon on the end of times, a sermon that he spoke from the Mount of Olives, we read, as it overlooked Jerusalem and the temple. It was on a Tuesday night of the Passion Week, after a very busy day, that Jesus and his disciples have retreated to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples, we read in the first point, are anxious to point out to Jesus the beautiful building of the temple that had been built by Herod. And the Lord, in a very shocking way, responds to them, saying, "Do you indeed see these things? There shall not be left one stone upon another." And the disciples, trying to digest what the Lord has just said, as that temple built by Herod was massive and solid and beautiful, the disciples, trying to digest what the Lord just shockingly said, come up with two questions for him. Those two questions are, tell us, when shall these things be? That is, when shall this beautiful temple be devastated? And the second question was, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Those two questions are one question. What will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The disciples understood correctly that the coming of Christ and the end of the world would take place at the same time. Please note that. Please pay attention to that from God's Word. The Bible does not teach that Jesus is coming, and then at another time the world will end, as millennialism, in whatever form, teaches. But the Bible teaches one more coming of Christ, at which the world will come to the end. They ask him two questions. When will Jerusalem be destroyed? And when will the end come? What are the signs of thy coming? And when will this end come? Our Savior, in Matthew chapter 24, answers both of those questions. But he answers those questions in such a way that the one, the destruction of Jerusalem, is a picture of the other, his return and the end of the world. He tells us that there will certainly be signs before the end of the world comes. He tells us that there shall be wars which will increase, so that now society, war has increased. Our society lives with its eye over its shoulder, wondering about the next threat of terrorism. He says there will be an outbreak of persecution against his church. There shall be natural calamities and disasters. This past week, our own country had tornadoes, which had not been so many tornadoes in many years. He says that there will be false prophets. And he tells us in verse 8 that all of these signs will increase in their intensity. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows, literally the beginning of labor pains, as a woman's delivery, birth pains intensify and become more closer, less interval between those pains. So shall the coming of Christ be. These signs will reoccur in their intensity. Then he goes on from verse 8 and following, saying to us that there will be certainly great opposition to all those who confess his name, that there will be false prophets and false teachers, and many will fall away from the church of Jesus Christ. And then he comes to verses 12 and 13, and he tells us that there will be an increase in lawlessness in the world, and that the purpose of this lawlessness is aimed at the church, so that our love would grow cold. And he tells us, you must endure even to the end. We look at his words tonight, enduring to the end in a lawless age. Let's look at that lawlessness, the purpose or the consequence of that lawlessness, and finally the personal calling to endure. When we read our Lord's words in verse 12, we could translate it this way, and because lawlessness, iniquity is lawlessness, shall multiply. King James has abound. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will wax cold. What is lawlessness? Well, that, children, lawlessness is a term, a word that describes itself. It is to be lawless. Less or without the law. To be without the law. Lawlessness is the attitude of defiance against God's law. And with it comes the asserting of one's own personal liberty in the matters of morality. Lawlessness is the attitude that no one, not God either, and not the church, and not his commandments, no one has the right to judge anyone's actions as being evil. Lawlessness is best summed in the axiom that men come up with. No one can tell you what you're doing is wrong. You are free to do it so long as you do not hurt someone else, whatever that is supposed to mean. That is lawlessness. Lawlessness is evident in the words of Pharaoh. When the command of God came to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," Pharaoh responded, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? No one can direct my decisions. I will make my own decisions by myself, and no one has the right to tell me otherwise." That's lawlessness. Whereas in the book of Judges, we read, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Lawlessness, then, is the rejection of the Ten Commandments of God as being binding upon me, upon my culture, upon my situation, and that I am free to evolve and I am free to decide with society what works best for us. The New Testament scriptures refer to this commonly as being the attitude of the world in the last day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "But chiefly, they that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." The King James translation, "they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities," is literally, "they are not afraid to belittle the law." They're not afraid to do that. Now, the Bible tells us that this lawlessness is the character of fallen men and women, that this is our depravity as sinners in Adam, that we have thumbed our nose at God and His good law. The Bible tells us that this is characteristic of man in every age and in every culture and in every society and in every race. In Romans 8, verse 7, we read, "The carnal mind, that mind that we have of ourselves, is enmity." Enmity, hatred against God. "For that carnal mind is not subject to the law of God." It does not want to be subject to the law of God. "Neither indeed can be." The human nature cannot be subject to the law of God. "For the law says, love the Lord thy God." And the human nature says, "No, I will not do that. I love myself. With the devil I agree." What he said to Eve, "I need to be on the throne of my heart, not God." And so all sin, the sin of our nature, is lawlessness. And this is the common denominator of all men, wherever they may be in the world tonight, you and I by nature, and every man. This is the default of the human flesh. As a computer has a default that it will do this, it will simply go back to do this, so it is with man to be lawless, to reject the law, the Ten Commandments of God. Man says, "Oh, how hate I thy law. It is my irritation all the day." But now our Savior says that as the end of the world comes, this lawlessness shall multiply, it shall abound. That there will be an expanding of this lawlessness. Our Savior says that though it is true of every age and of every man and of every nation, that always men by nature are set against the law of God, yet it is so, says the Bible, that for periods of time, men come to an understanding that their own physical good is promoted by some respect to or compliance with the law of God. But more and more, men will become lawless and will throw that aside. The best way to explain this, beloved, is to think of the days before the flood, when God came to destroy the world that then was in the flood, in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 4, we have the story of Cain, who killed his brother Abel. And Cain responded to God and said to God that my punishment, God said, I'll put a mark on you. Everybody will know you. And Cain said to God, my punishment is greater than I can bear. When anyone sees me, they will surely slay me. It is Cain. Cain was aware of this fact, that men in his day at least understood this much, that a cold-blooded killer cannot be allowed to live, or it will simply promote and make life dangerous and threatening for all. Men understood that. But then in that same chapter, just before the flood, we read of a man called Lamech. Wicked Lamech is a man who tells us immediately that he has two wives, Adah and Zillah. He comes home one night and he sings to his wives a ballad. He makes a song about his sin. And his song is about the fact that he has killed a man that day. I killed a man that day. He does not seek to cover it up. He does not apparently have any shame over this before his wives. And he says, if Cain be judged seven times, then surely Lamech shall be judged 70 times seven. What's the difference between Cain and Lamech? Both are lawless. But one is standing on the brink of judgment, just before God will come in judgment on the world. And his lawlessness is this, that though he is the same as Cain, he's shameless about it. His lawlessness has abounded. He no longer feels any remorse, any concern whatsoever. He is totally not just hardened in his sin, but he rejoices in his sin. He advocates his sin and he flaunts it. He throws it right into the face of God. If God's going to judge Cain hard, well, then he'll have to judge me really hard. Lawlessness had abounded. Lawlessness and sin does not stay the same. It is true, we say, that there's nothing new under the sun, book of Ecclesiastes. That's true. It is true, we say with our young people, yeah, but when we were young, there was sin too. That's true. But the Bible teaches that as the end approaches, lawlessness and evil will become more base, shameless, more loud, more defiant, more raging. Listen to the Savior's words. This is the Savior. And because lawlessness shall multiply, it shall abound. Now, beloved, it is certainly true that this has come upon us. This has come upon us within our own society in America and in Western society. The Savior says to us, watch and pray. We are in the day of which our Savior speaks. We are living in the day of abounding, multiplying, shameless lawlessness wherever we turn. So those who hold the highest responsibilities in offices, in government, and in corporate leaders, embezzlement, to those who are reputed leaders in the sports world, to those who are in entertainment. Wherever we turn, sexual sins especially, but not limited to sexual sins. Sins that are not simply tolerated, not simply accepted, but advocated and cheered and promoted. Comes very plain in the homosexual and the lesbian sin and in sexual sins. Maybe you remember, I believe it was in the late 60s or early 70s, in New York City, there was a woman at night outside of an apartment building who was being murdered and raped, and she cried for someone to help her, and people heard her, but no one came. No one came out to help her. There was such a deadening of the human heart that they did not respond to her cries. That was in the 70s. We live in the day now that people will come out, they will come out to cheer the murderer and the rapist on, to promote it. On any given night on the television, you can see that. You can see that there is a fascination, as if one cannot get enough of murder, gore, serial killers, black, death, gross, sexual sins. In every segment of the populace, there is the abounding of lawlessness. Now what our Savior is saying to us tonight, our Savior comes to us as His children in this world tonight through His Word. And He says to us, I'm not telling you these things just so that you can be theoretical about the last day. I'm not telling you about these things so that you can begin to plot how many more years this world has left. But my point is, says Jesus, I am telling you these things because you in your life tonight must reckon with what this means for you. We must not think that this prevailing lawlessness really doesn't involve us. It really doesn't have anything to do with us. We are, after all, in this church. We are behind these white walls. So the lawlessness out there really has nothing to do whatsoever with us sitting here. We're all doing well. Everything is okay. We don't need to concern ourselves other than perhaps just shake our head a little bit about it. The Savior says, no, I am not telling you for that reason, but I am telling you this because this lawlessness is aimed at you. It's aimed at you personally. It's aimed at you as a young person. It's aimed at your family. It's aimed at your marriage. This lawlessness that abounds in the world is not simply orchestrated by the devil because he wants to torture the world. That's true. The lawlessness of the world is torturing the world. And the devil happens to like that. This lawlessness is not being orchestrated simply because the devil likes to demonstrate depravity. He just likes to have these gory things happen. No, no, said Jesus. It's not for those reasons. But Jesus says to us, this is sent. This lawlessness is abounding by the devil and by the world, aimed at you, to sweep you away in its side, to cause your love for me to grow cold. The lawlessness of the world is aimed to influence, that word's too weak, to somehow influence and dominate, to press into the church, so that through this lawlessness the devil can get at and kill love for Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, of the dragon who was cast out of heaven, and he went to make war with the church and the remnant of the seed of the woman, and that he spews out of his mouth a great flood to try to carry the woman away, but the woman is rescued by God. The flood of lawlessness is aimed by the devil to carry us away. Jesus says, I'm not saying these things so that you can become a theoretical expert about the last days. I'm not saying this so that you can have a discussion about the last days while you're drunk. I'm not saying these things so that you can hear a sermon and then go home and watch pornography. I'm saying these things to you because these things of lawlessness are directed against you. They're directed against you by the devil that he may get at something. And what he wants to get at is love for Christ. Listen to his words. And because lawlessness shall multiply, the love of many, it should be the love of the many, shall wax cold. The Savior is talking about cause and effect. He's talking about a consequence, a deliberate consequence in view. You do this so that you can have or get at this. The Savior is saying, because lawlessness shall multiply, the love of many shall wax cold. Now let's note that. Let's note that our Savior does not say what we would expect him to say. He does not say, the love of many in the church becomes cold, and then their lawlessness begins to abound. He doesn't put it that way. That's true. That's true. The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches us that when our own spiritual life begins to erode and decay, when we are not vigilant to keep our relation to God open and vibrant, when we become apathetic, too busy, or we become sullen, and we think that he's treated us harshly, and we let our spiritual life with him become embittered, when that happens, then that's opening the gate to sin, to lawlessness. That's true. But the Savior's not talking about that. He says, because lawlessness abounds, the love of many grows cold. He's saying that lawlessness is a wind that the devil fans, and the aim is to make love for God cold, cold in our hearts. The love of God is supposed to be warm. The love of God in our hearts is supposed to be soft and vibrant. But lawlessness is sent by the devil to abound in the world, not simply so that he can torment the world, but he believes that in this way he will make your love cold, so that he can suck you down into it. Think about what he says. Why does Jesus say the love of many shall wax cold? Lawlessness abounds, the love of many wax cold. Why doesn't he say faith grows weak? That's true. Because lawlessness abounds, holy living is gone. That's true. He doesn't say that. He says he focuses on love. He focuses on love. Why does he focus on love? Well, he focuses on love, first of all, because the essence of the law of God is love. So if lawlessness, breaking of God's commandments in the society in which we live, if the breaking of the commandments abounds, then love grows cold, because what is the demand of the law? love the Lord thy God. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is one who has given a selfless love for Christ. A Christian is one who says, Christ lives in me. I love Christ. I love God. A Christian is one whose whole heart and soul yearns to love God, to obey God. What is the result of a world that is filled with lawlessness and sin? When you see it, when you see all of that sin, what's the result of that? The result is that its intention is to erode, to destroy, and to dampen love for God in your heart. Jesus speaks of love here because love is the heart of the Christian's life. Out of love for Christ comes faith and steadfastness. Out of love for Christ comes a holy life. Why do we live a holy life? To be better than others? No one lives a holy life truly because they love the Lord Christ. What do we read in the scriptures? Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. But now you see, Satan hates love for God. Satan hates any life that displays a courageous love for God. Satan despises the love of God. And if he has his way, there won't be any love for God in this world. And he blows and he sends forth the flood, the cesspool of the lawlessness of this world because he's aimed at the love of God in the church. If the Supreme Court has its way, if abortion advocates have their way, if same-sex marriages advocation would have their way, there would be no love for God on this earth. That's what the Savior says is the point. And note with me the extent. Let me read the verse the way I believe it should be read. And because lawlessness shall multiply, the love of the many shall wax cold. Now I bring this out because there's a point here, I believe. If you look back into verses 10 and 11, you'll see that Jesus used the word many four times. But he does not use it with the definite article, the. In those verses, 11, 10 and 11, Jesus talks about many. He says, many in the church will be turned away through persecution as it comes within their own family, from their own family members. That will be enough for many to fall away and they'll betray one another. He says in verse 11 that many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. He says that false prophets will take away many out of the church. But then when he comes to our text, verse 12, he says lawlessness abounds and the love of the many shall become cold. And I believe the intention, it warrants this type of translation to get the point across. The majority is what he's saying. The majority. In other words, he's saying the majority of the defections from the Church of Jesus Christ, outwardly speaking, the majority of the defections from the army of Jesus Christ will not be caused by persecution from family members. There will be many that fall that way, but not the majority of those who fall away outwardly from the church. It won't be caused by that. Jesus says, there will be many who are taken away by false teaching. Many will come away that way, but the majority will not be lost through false teaching. But Jesus is saying the majority of the defections, outwardly speaking, from the Church of Jesus Christ will be because of the seductive pull of lawlessness. Jesus is saying lawlessness, the lawlessness of mankind, of the age in which my church lives, will take the greatest toll among professing Christians. That's what he means to say. Do we hear him? Our Savior is not speaking into a vacuum. He's speaking to us tonight, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Do we hear him? The majority of defections. The majority reason for those to leave the church and to have their hearts become cold will be because of the lawlessness that abounds in society. Do you hear him? Do you believe that? That's what he says. So what attitude are we taking toward the lawlessness of our society? Are we entertained by it? Are we thinking, well, it's out there, doesn't hurt a little bit if I'm young, if I'm tired, I want to relax at night, a little browsing in secret on the internet won't hurt? Do you and I take Jesus' words seriously? In love for him, and love for our own souls. Because lawlessness will abound, the majority of the defections of the church will happen. Therefore, being persuaded of this, the Savior says, he that shall endure to the end, he shall be saved. Jesus is calling us to endure. He's calling us, the word means literally to bear up under a thing. He's calling us to an activity of faith. Now, we cannot do this without his supply of grace. We know that. We know that our salvation does indeed set secure upon the faithful love of God, as the Scriptures teach us. That we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 1:13, that because of the intercession of Christ, Romans 8, no one is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's true. That is true. But Jesus is saying to us, if you do not endure, if you do not persevere in faith and in holiness and in grace through this lawlessness, you will not be saved. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. The meaning is this, beloved. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace alone. But the grace of God works within. The true grace of God that preserves us is a grace that works within us. And how does that grace of God that preserves us, how does that grace of God work? What does it do? What does the grace of God do? It's a living thing. It's a reality. And when that grace is in you, and that grace preserves you, what does that grace do? What does it do? Well, this is what it does. It gives to you a relentless and ruthless fight against your sin. The Bible calls it the mortification of the old man, the putting to death of the old man, and the quickening, the making alive of the new man. The Bible says that sin within us, by the grace of God, now is different. It's something that by God's grace we grieve over, we fight against. We want to turn from it and repent from it. Jesus said, and this fight against sin is a relentless and a ruthless fight. And with all the lawlessness around us and all the pleasures, we don't like to hear that part of the ruthless and the strenuous fight that we are called to fight against sin. We would prefer it to be much easier. But Jesus says it's not easy. This is what he says. If thy hand or if thy foot offend thee, cut them off. It's better for you to go through life maimed than to go into hell with two hands and two feet. If your eye offends you, this is Matthew chapter 18, 8 and 9. If your eye offend you, pluck it off. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye. That's better than for you to have two eyes and to be cast into hellfire. Those are his words. Those are strong words. What does he mean? Does he mean literally we should maim ourselves? No. 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 A blind man can lust. A man who's lost his hand can steal. Obviously, he doesn't mean go and maim yourself, but he means this. The fight against sin and enduring in a Christian life must be so important to you that you are willing to part with the most precious and desirable things of your life. That's what he means. He means that we must take this spiritual struggle against sin seriously. That we must not make our sins our pets. That we must not excuse. That we must not say, well, God's going to save me anyway. But that we must be ruthless, says Jesus. We must be ruthless against our sins. We must be ruthless against our sins by constantly coming to the cross with our sins. That's the way to do it. Take your sins to the cross. Shall we come to the cross of Jesus Christ and shall we say to Christ concerning the sin that is tempting us, the sin that we're struggling against? Shall we say to Jesus Christ, I know, Lord, that you're on the cross to suffer for this sin. I know you're on the cross to pay for this sin. I know you're on the cross to give me grace that I repent from this sin. But Lord, there's something about that sin that I want right now. And so thank you. Thank you for dying for it. But right now I want that sin. Now can any child of God actually say that and mean it? In their heart, that's blasphemy. Take your sin to the cross. And at the foot of the cross, we must learn through prayer more and more to become deadly serious about the struggle against our sins and the call of God to repent and to turn from our sins and not loiter about this and not delay about this. And not put this off for another more convenient time. The hour is now for us to fight our sins. The Lord says, "He that shall endure to the end shall be saved." We could translate that this way, "but the one, so that the Lord makes a play on words, the majority, the many, shall have their love cold, but the one." So it's the many, but there is the one. So it's something very personal. "But the one who endures to the end, this one shall be saved," said Jesus. Shall be saved, that is, this one who endures in the way of persevering, in the way of this good fight of faith, in that way we come to eternal life. We come to eternal life, the resurrection of our body, and we come to eternal life with the company of the redeemed. We come to that eternal life in the way of persevering unto that eternal life. No other way. The grace of God working in us to endure, to persevere. The call to endure and persevere is serious. God calls us to it. And that means that we must use the means that God has provided for us. It's very presumptuous to think that we are going to be kept by God if we lay aside and become careless and indifferent about the means that He has given to us for our spiritual endurance and preservation. We know what those means are. Those means are the personal reading of the Scriptures. Those means are prayer. Those means are godly friendships. Those means are in the church, especially in the church, the public means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God in its truth, attendance at church. This is the means that the Savior has given. The Sabbath day. Did you note verse 20? "But pray ye that your flight," it's talking about the very last day, "pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath." Jesus says there's coming a day when you're going to have to flee. Pray that it not be on the Sabbath day. What does He mean by that? Is He looking at the Sabbath day the way the Pharisees looked at the Sabbath day? And you can't run because it's Sunday? The Pharisee says, "Don't run on Sunday. Only a certain amount of distance you can go on Sunday." So does Jesus buy into that and say, "Well, you better pray that you're not persecuted on Sunday because then you can't run away"? Is that what He means? No. No, Jesus means this. He's the King of the church, and He knows what is crucial, what is the crucial blessing for us to maintain our spiritual strength and life is the Sabbath day. But He says there's a day coming in which Christians are not going to be able. The persecution shall be so intense that we will not be able to keep the Sabbath day as we are able to do today. We are able. The doors aren't shut on us. There's no attempt to keep us from this place, from the government. We are able to worship. Jesus is saying that's not always going to be the case. You must pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day, because you see Sunday, Sabbath day, worship is so crucial because it stands at the heart of keeping up our spiritual strength. And without this day, it will only be that much harder in the last day to confess His name. And so lawlessness cuts into Sunday. Well, of course it does. It cuts into Sunday night services and the attendance on Sunday night services and using Sunday not for the soul, but for self. That's what lawlessness does to the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is the means of God to preserve us in a lawless day. we shall be saved. We shall be saved because our Savior is at the right hand of God. We shall be saved because the grace of God saves us. Because God is mighty, mightier than all. The elect shall never perish. Jesus said that. For the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Jesus believes and knows the truth of eternal election. All of the fathers shall be brought to glory. We shall be saved. We will. But we shall be saved by His grace in the way of that grace working in us. Working in us an amazing thing. We swim against the stream. We desire to live a holy life of obedience to Jesus Christ in all that we do. And when others ask us, why? Why? Why do you live that way? We say, it's not me. It's my Savior, Jesus Christ, in me. I love my Savior. And loving my Savior and following Him and obeying Him makes me happier than the angels themselves. And loving my God, I have the confidence that I am secure in His love. God bless these words to our hearts. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Word. We pray that we may heed the Savior's words earnestly in our heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.